Well, good morning, everybody. So good to be with you. I'm Pastor Ron, and while we're still kind of in the spirit of announcements, just want to remind everybody about the great opportunity we have for you to serve in Children's Church with us. I think it's one of our most important ministries, if not the most important ministry, just the opportunity to get to invest to our children, to the next generations. I got to speak on the university campuses last week, and it was just such a reminder. It was so refreshing to be there. It's such a privilege to be able just to impart into a younger generation faith and hope and love and the purpose of Jesus. And so if you would sign up at the connection table to help serve in Children's Church. We want to kind of do it to where it would just be a once a month commitment for you. We know you love being in the service and all that too, but you know, what we don't want to see happen over time is just the same people always serving in Children's Church. That's not good for them, and I don't think it's a benefit for our children, because you all have something to give to our kids, and they need that different impartation, the unique giftings that you bring. And so use that. That's one of the benefits of getting older, is that you get some wisdom and experience to give to the younger generation. I mean, thank God for that. Not just aches and pains in life, but wisdom to impart. So just want to encourage you with that. And it is great to be here with you this morning. Thank God for that extra hour as a night person, as a creature of the night. I love fall back. Spring forward is difficult, but fall back, and gave everybody an extra hour to get here. Good seeing you at the beginning of the service, brought that extra energy. You know, yesterday was a busy day for me, and I was scrambling around. Cindy's out of town on a 25-year reunion with her best friends in life. They're all getting together this weekend, and so I was scrambling around yesterday to get extra things done for the kids while thinking about preparing for this morning. And while doing that, I got a bad attitude. I got kind of cranky and irritable as 6 o'clock approached, and I was like, man, all my time's gone today. And then I got home and was reminded that we get an extra hour. And so God has a way of dealing with our bad attitudes, doesn't he? He knew. He has a way of kind of just set me up for that moment to just be irritable, and then all of a sudden graciously show unusual kindness and give me that extra hour. So I had to repent of my bad attitude yesterday. The title of my message this morning is Unusual Kindness. Unusual Kindness. I want to look at Acts chapter 28, verse 1 and 2 to start, and then go from there. The context of this scripture is Paul is headed to Rome, and while going there, they're sailing to Rome, and they encounter a massive storm, and they become shipwrecked, and they end up on the island of Malta. And if you read from Saul's conversion in Acts chapter 9 up to Acts chapter 28, you see that Paul had to go through a lot of difficulties to get to this moment. I'll talk about that more in just a second, but let's read the passage of Scripture. It says, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. And the islanders showed us what? What did the islanders show them? Unusual kindness. They showed them unusual kindness. I think that's a powerful statement right there. The islanders showed them unusual kindness. What did they do? They built a fire and they welcomed them, all because it was raining and cold. The simple act of kindness happened to be unusual in that moment. We'll talk about it in just a second. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Teach us what it is that you want to impart to us through your Holy Spirit. Jesus, our goal this morning is to be like you, to live like you, to love like you, to serve like you. And so, Lord, through the preaching of your word this morning, I pray that you'd give us hearts to understand, eyes to see, ears to hear, and a will to apply. And we thank you for it. May it be to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I said earlier, if you read from Acts chapter 9 up to this passage of Scripture, you find out that in the most cities that Paul went to as he was going to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, he wasn't welcomed graciously, or he wasn't welcomed most of the times with open arms and people being kind to them by building a fire or just offering great hospitality. Most of the times he was faced with persecutions, beatings, stonings. There was riots that would break out. He would have death threats over his life. In fact, a lot of times through God's providential hand, how God would direct him was through the threats that were on his life to kill him for preaching the gospel. So it would lead him to certain cities. He faced prison and he faced trials. And so here, as he was shipwrecked, going to an island, he had been experiencing all these difficult situations. And he gets there and he meets a group of people who were kind to him. And it made such an impact that it made it to Scripture that the author Luke noted it, that these people demonstrated to Apostle Paul unusual kindness. That's a powerful statement. You know, unusual kindness is one of the greatest ways we get to demonstrate to people the love of Jesus. That's why it's so powerful. Unusual kindness is one of the greatest ways we get to demonstrate to people the love of Jesus. We are called as the people of God to be people who show other people unusual kindness. I believe we're living in a world today, and it's really no different than any other time in history, but the world could use a little bit more of unusual kindness today. Desperate times. You know, we're steeped in a culture that's elevated personal sensual pleasure over living to please God, idol worship over the worship of the one true living God, moral decadence over moral decency, and a culture that is doing away with absolute truth. Therefore, what does that mean? Everybody does what's right in their own sight, or everybody does what feels good to them. And so some historians or philosophers or pundits are saying that this could be the most divided time in the history of our nation. And it's not so much, I don't think, though sometimes the news would try to portray it as this way, I don't think it's so much ethnic division and stuff like that like we had at one time in our nation. I think today's a division of worldviews. It's a division of what people think about how you deal with the problems of life and what are the answers to solve them. And because there's such a difference in that opinion, because absolute truth is being thrown away, it's caused tremendous division and tremendous strife. And then you throw the reality of human nature and sinful nature into the mix. People with influence and people with power more are in positions for their own selfish gain. And so kind of the combination of those two things, it's just a big mess today. It's just a big mess. And it can be incredibly discouraging. And so with that, you see that it permeates fear in our society. It permeates frustration and cynicism and anger. And it just causes people to operate not in the Spirit of God, but in their own flesh, returning evil for evil, harsh words for harsh words instead of kind words that turn away wrath. And so I feel like we have a great opportunity as the people of God to stand firm and stand strong and demonstrate unusual kindness. Because it is the greatest way to show people the practical love of Jesus. Has anybody ever demonstrated to you unusual kindness? Think about it for a moment. Think about moments in life when somebody demonstrated to you unusual kindness. How did it impact your life? You know, I made some notes of just kind of thinking back on times of unusual kindness. How about last Sunday when Angela bought a cake and brought balloons for Pastor Appreciation Day? That was so nice. Pastor Charles and I, our hearts were touched from that unusual act of kindness. I think about my life and reflecting back how certain teachers kind of went the extra mile or went out of their way to help me with my schoolwork and really take concern and interest, seeing maybe a certain potential, a certain talent I had, and having a greater understanding than I did as a young man of what it took to go to college and what I would need to do and how I would need to be prepared, and made that investment into my life so that when I got to that moment, I was ready. Think how they demonstrated that unusual kindness, but taking extra time, and how that impacted my life and set me up for success. Think about my parents over the years, sacrificing and always providing a home of love and providing food and clothes. And my mom is a true Martha in the scripture. She's going to make sure things are prepared and things are ready and cleaning and cooking. And just how that taught me stewardship and how that taught me to value and appreciate things. And how it showed me unconditional love, which put a certain kind of security in my soul as a man to know that I'm loved unconditionally, even though I have flaws, but I'm still loved. And so made a deep impact, that unusual kindness that was shown. And over the summers with three boys playing travel baseball, there's no way Cindy and I could afford to do that. And the great thing about being in a community of believers, being part of a church, is over the years you develop great friendships. And in certain cities that we travel to, and God knew this ahead of time, we have friends in those cities who open up their homes and allow us to invade their homes in a week of a summer, just with our crazy baseball schedule and routine, and crowd the refrigerator and use their laundry facilities. And all of a sudden we find ourselves at our friend's home in the summer, and we're hanging up all the baseball, dirty baseball clothes all throughout their house. And they tolerate that and show us unusual kindness to help my kids fulfill a dream. I think about next week, go-to giveaway, and how for no other reason except to show and demonstrate the love of Jesus, the parking lot will be open with gifts to give people just to show them that, hey, Jesus cares about you and we care about you. And why else would we do that except because of what he's done for us? And so unusual kindness is such a powerful way to impact people's lives. Last week, one of the greatest World Series in the history of baseball just concluded. 7 games. Game 2 and Game 5 went extra innings. I mean, it was a great game. It was a great series. Game 5, I think it was, was a 13-12 ball game. I mean, extra innings, incredible. And during that series, the Yu Darvish, he started twice, lost both games. But in the first inning of one of the games, he was pitching and wasn't doing well, ended up not even making it through the inning. And one of the other players from the Astros hit a home run off of him. And when he got to the dugout, Yu Darvish is a Japanese pitcher. When he got to the dugout, he did this. He made this sign of mocking him. And I mean, the cameras caught it and it immediately went viral with social media today. And he's ended up going to get suspended for 5 games starting the next season. He's appealing that, but I mean, it was serious enough for Major League Baseball to come down upon him on that way. And so, of course, after that happened, they were asking Yu Darvish what he thought about that. And here was his response. He said this. He said, "No one is perfect. That includes both you and I." Because here, everybody was expecting him. Here, you have a right to say whatever you want. You can respond back mean. You can make fun of him, his ethnicity, whatever you want to do. He said, "Hey, no one's perfect. That includes both you and I. What he had done today isn't right, but I believe we should put our effort into learning rather than to accuse him. If we can take something from this, this is a giant step for mankind. Since we are living in such a wonderful world, let's stay positive and move forward instead of focusing on anger. I'm counting on everyone's big love." That was his response. I mean, that's powerful. I don't know if Yu Darvish believes in Jesus, but that was an unusual kindness response to somebody who had mocked him and made fun of him and done wrong to him. And here, a guy's in one of the most important pitching, if not the most important pitching moments of his life, and he doesn't even make it through the first inning. He had a right to be angry. Instead, he responded with unusual kindness. And that went more viral than the players mocking of him. People are like, "Wow, look at that response." I'm telling you, when we respond the way that Jesus wants us to respond, it impacts people. It takes notice. Hope everybody had a good holiday experience, or excuse me, Halloween experience. That day is always very interesting to me. And so I was spending my week. I've got an iPhone plan where I get to trade in my phones every year. And so I'm trading in my iPhone. I think I got the iPhone 7 for the iPhone 10 that's coming out. Anybody excited about that? iPhone 10 coming out? A few people. And so so with that, I was visiting the ATT store to do my paperwork. And can we pull up that picture real quick? And while there, I ran into the Justice League. And I was very thankful that they were in town for Halloween just in time to make sure that we were safe during that day. And so while there, I think they were very impressed with me and invited me to join their group. And so now I'm an official part of the Justice League. And I do believe in their motto, you can't save the world alone. We are stronger together. And so it's a great honor to now be a part of the Justice League. And my superpower is going to be kindness. I am going to win the world with the unusual kindness of Jesus. Let's look at Acts chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. I thought you'd enjoy that, trying to keep you awake this morning. All right, let's look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. This is the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. And I want to look at how, really what I want to focus on is how the teachers of the laws and the Pharisees wanted to treat her, and really in an attempt to kind of trap Jesus in his teachings. And just imagine the crowd being around and them expecting maybe a certain response. And just want to remind us of how Jesus responded and really what his heart is for people. It says, at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. He sat down to teach them, and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." A powerful statement, a powerful comeback. You imagine, here they are thinking they've got Jesus trapped. And all of a sudden, he rises up with this powerful comeback, this powerful statement, finding common ground with them. Hey, okay, let's stone her. Sure, all right, right. But hey, you who have the first sin, you throw the first stone. And let's keep reading. Again, he stooped down, wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Powerful story right there, a reminder that Jesus, his desire is to save people. His desire is to demonstrate the love and the grace and the mercy of God. His desire is to heal people. His desire is to more encounter them in such a way where they really get to know him and he really gets to know them in such a way that their life is transformed and changed to be the person that he created them to be, to live in his image and his likeness, to bring him glory. One of the least likely candidates to represent Jesus well was brought out to embarrass, brought out to accuse, brought out to trap Jesus. And in a moment, he turns that situation around and makes her a shining example of someone whose life can be changed and transformed by unusual kindness. That's God's heart for us. He doesn't desire to condemn us. He desires to set us free, to love us, and to have us serve him well. Well, I'm reminded of that in John chapter 1, verse 14, as John describes Jesus as the Word and the Word becoming flesh and living among us. So now, not only could we just read the words and hear the words, but we could see the practical example of how the Word was to be lived out in the incarnation of Jesus. And it says, the Word became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, who was full of what? He was full of grace and truth. And I love this moment, and it's what I aspire to be like, that in this moment we see the fullness of who Jesus is represented in his grace and in his truth. His grace to say, I don't condemn you. I give you something you don't deserve. I give you my grace. Your sin and the consequence of that is worthy of stoning, but I choose not to execute that judgment upon you. I give you grace, something you don't deserve. But in that also, I give you truth. I give you truth to say, now, don't take that grace and use it as an excuse to continue in sin, but go now and sin no more. Full of grace and full of truth. And see, that's what we're called to be as the people of God and representatives of Jesus, people who are full of grace and full of truth. Gracious to people, merciful to people. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus said. They will be shown what? Mercy. We are to be those kind of people, but also those who, with grace, can extend that and have a heart to be gracious, but also stand firm in love on the truth of God, to not excuse or allow or just promote sin, but be ones who are so connected and close with God that his presence so dwells among us, that his authority of his kingdom manifests through our lives, that when people are in our presence and when we do our unusual kind deeds and when we speak our words, it brings the conviction to change. That's what kind of person I want to be. Oh, I want to be more than just a guy who shows up in a scene and people apologize for cussing. I want to be somebody who can articulate the reality of who Christ is and demonstrate that so well that it leads them to their knees to repent to him and say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to serve you. I want to leave my life of sin and follow you all the days of my life. That's what Jesus calls us to be. And today we have in a world that's just so divisive, so hurt, so fearful, so confused, we have an incredible opportunity to be agents of God's grace and agents of God's truth and be people who show others unusual kindness, who respond in a way that maybe someone doesn't expect. You know, it's never the wrong time to do the right thing. It's never the wrong time to do the right thing. And God sets us up all throughout the week, and if we don't get too busy or too cynical or too discouraged to miss it, we can see that all throughout the week, God is setting us up through opportunities, through moments that we might look at as frustrating moments or people that we go, God, why are they in our lives that I want to avoid? They're really opportunities to demonstrate his unusual kindness, to respond in such a way that's different, that brings the kingdom of God, that releases his spirit to the situation, to bring incredible transformational change. That's what happened in this moment. Can you imagine a woman so addicted and so promiscuous that people knew exactly what she was doing enough to catch her and bring her to the place? I mean, you got to be pretty promiscuous for a multitude of people to know where you're doing your sinful acts. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, she was in bondage. She was addicted. Are you with me? She was somebody looking for love in all the wrong places. She was. And here in a moment, she encounters this Jesus, as so many have throughout Scripture. She encounters Jesus, and she's set free to leave that life of sin and now be someone who can represent him. Do you know that's why we're here? We have opportunities everywhere. We are light. We are salt here on earth. Everywhere we go, where we're at, every frustration, every problem, every difficult scenario that we all have, whether it's in our own personal families, whether it's in our places of employment, or wherever else it may be, we are called, we are set there to be people who show people unusual kindness. And when we do, and when we do that well, the environment changes. Well, how do we practically do this? How do we practically be people who are ready for our moments, or people who, like Jesus, can all of a sudden change a situation or change a scenario around to where now people are encountering Jesus? How do we walk in his authority? How do we demonstrate the love of Christ in a personal way? Where does it all begin? Well, let me tell you first and foremost where it begins. It begins with prayer. It begins with prayer. And yes, that means even for your enemies, for people you don't like, for people who frustrate you. In fact, I've become a firm believer over time that the reason we get in those scenarios is that God wants to move those people to the top of our prayer list. And much more than just praying for our own individual needs, which is okay and needed, right? That's what give us our daily bread is. I'm okay with recognizing my need for God to meet my needs. There's nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with praying for your loved ones, right? I pray for my wife. I pray for my family. I pray for my church. You with me? I mean, I pray for relationships in my life. I pray for my family, my mom, my parents. I pray for people who I'm close to in life. There's nothing wrong with that. But we can't neglect those who we don't like. Amen. God expects us to pray. Jesus expects us to pray. In fact, it's really when we begin to pray for those people, pray for the lost of the world, pray for the sinners, pray for the worst of people, I believe it's when his power really begins to manifest. Do you know that God never really intended the demonstration of the power of his Holy Spirit to manifest in here? Though it can, and it's great if it does, but he expects us to be healthy, whole, and healed, right? Are you with me? He expects this to be a time of celebration and a time of worship. Are you following me? I mean, ideally in the perfect world, this isn't the place where people get saved during the week, though America's made it that way. This is our time to come together and celebrate and worship. Because while we're here on planet Earth, more than anything else is to worship the Lord. Yes. It's in worshiping him, and I'm going to do a message on what true worship is. It's not just singing songs, but it's so much more than that. But we're here to worship him, and as you worship God and get close to him, that's how you begin to really understand his love and how great and his beauty and how awesome he is. Yes. It's during the week. It's as you go. Where did he say always the Holy Spirit would be? The demonstration of the power of it would be. As they what? As they went, go into all the world, and these signs will follow you. He didn't say go to the synagogue or go to the church or go to your place of fun. And it's okay for it to manifest here, but I'm telling you, in your place of employment is where he wants the Holy Ghost to show up. In the marketplace, at the Capitol. I mean, the greatest lie of the enemy ever is separation of church and state. How can you take Jesus out of me? Where I go, he is there with me. You can't take him out of me. Yes, there's a separation in jurisdictional, institutional responsibilities and stuff like that. But God's over it all. He rules the state, right? That's what Romans all about, right? He rules the state. He rules education. He rules the marketplace. He rules the athletic realm. He rules everything. He's the Lord of all. I mean, we teach lordship. He's either the Lord of all or he's the Lord not at all. He's the Lord of all. And so, yeah, maybe we don't hold church services in classrooms. That's great. But you have the freedom and you have the responsibility to be a representative and a communicator of who Jesus is. I mean, how's it working not doing that today? Is our society any better the more we take Jesus? I mean, as soon as we took prayer out of schools, what came into schools? Take the Bible out, what comes in? Guns. I mean, we got to be confident in who God's called us to be and the authority he's called to give us. I step on the high school campus. If you want me there, you're getting Jesus because he's in me. You're getting my prayers. You're getting my unusual kindness. You're getting whatever service or gifts you have to give. But I'm not leaving Jesus in the van when I get out. Amen. I'm bringing him. Amen. Yeah. And at times I long for the day for somebody to get upset about that. Because let's have a conversation. And what a great opportunity to do what? To kill him with kindness. And it's happened. It's happened before. And it's always a great opportunity to love on them, to serve them, to say, hey, what really is the issue? How can we help you? Because the Jesus you don't like me talking about is the Jesus who teaches me to be kind to you when you're being mean to me. It's powerful. It's transformational. It's world changing. And Jesus expects us to pray. He said, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How faithfully do we do that, I wonder? How faithfully do we do that? And see, I'm not saying this to beat you up. That's not my goal. My goal is to help release the power of God through your life. This is where the power of God manifests. Are you with me? Power of God always manifests through problems. It's never in our place of comfort. It's in the situations to where, I mean, where does healing come? Healing doesn't come when we're healed. Healing comes when you need what? You need something. There's a problem, right? God says, let my power touch that. The ministry of reconciliation doesn't manifest when everybody's getting along. It shows up when you need it. You know, I didn't get saved in a church service. I didn't get saved in a church service. I was too lost for that. All right? I was too cool for that. Are you with me? There was nobody cool enough on campus or who I thought cooler enough to me to get me to church. So God tricked me and got me to the skybox at FCA because there was good-looking girls who went there. And so I said, well, I'm going to go. And he tricked me with a friend who, last time I was with that friend, we were out at the bars and the clubs together chasing women. And that friend went off to play pro football. And while playing pro football, he got saved. And he came back to FCA to give his testimony. And so I went to FCA with a beer mug in the back of my car to go to Palace Saloon beer night after the meeting. And I went there to get my friend who was speaking to take him to the Palace Saloon because he's a lot better looking than I am and a lot more girls were around than he was around. And so I could, you know, have a better options when he was there with me. And I went there to invite some of the girls who went to the meeting to go with us. That's why I went there. Yes. And the only reason I went there is because it was in the football stadium and in the skybox. And I thought that was a cool place to hang out overlooking the stadium. And right there, I met Jesus. There, that's where he was. Jesus was in the skybox waiting on me. This is your time. And all of my play, I was living my childhood dream. I was starting at basketball at Florida State University, and I was using all my gifts for my own selfish pleasure. And right in that moment, Jesus said, here I am, no more. And like most people in the sanctifying process, what was so miserable as I tried to get right with Jesus is when I couldn't enjoy my sin anymore. Because when you really try to follow him, if you're really trying to follow him, there is a sanctification, there's a separation, and that's a lonely part of life. There's persecution and things you got to deal with. And I went through it because my whole life was built on how I performed as an athlete and who I hooked up with as women. And God had to separate me from that. And it was lonely, and it was boring, and it was tough. And so I'd want to go back to it when I was feeling real miserable. And then I didn't even enjoy that. So being miserable was better than doing that. And finally, through it all, I said, Jesus, I need you. I can't live like this anymore. And he changed my life, began to really show me who he is. And the beauty of when it was all said and done, I found out that there was over 300 people praying for me by name. Praying for me by name. I was on their prayer list. In fact, they were so confident and such in revival at the time, they had already checked me out, targeted for termination. And one of the greatest experiences of my life is when I got to show up to that prayer meeting and see my name checked off the list and tell everyone, hey, I'm the Ron you've been praying for. And everybody, woo! Thank you for praying for me. Yes. Thank you. The power of prayer to change things, to release the power of God. Jesus reminds us that he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, that he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Aren't even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. In other words, be mature in how you live. Be seasoned in life. Be one who has walked with Jesus, that you faced the trials and you faced the persecutions and you've endured through them in such a way that now they've produced a perseverance in your life to continue to move forward, that has developed a character inside of you to be a person of hope, to where now you step into any situation and where there might be hopelessness, you can still bring hope because you've been refined through the fire. And now you're like him. And now your prayers have significance and they have meaning and they have power because you're bringing the hope of the kingdom of God to a situation. I love this image right here, this praying hands image. It's one of my favorite of all time. It's one of the things we stand for as Go To Church, and one of our values in reconciliation and one of our values of ethnic diversity is we are breaking strongholds every time we gather together on Sunday morning. We gather together in the name of Jesus no matter what background we come from. And it's a prayer. It's a prayer that birthed it. And it's a prayer that sustains it. And it's a prayer that God manifest your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And none of the world has solutions for it because you can't love and value and appreciate your brother and sister without the revelation first of who you aren't in Jesus and who you are in him. And then out of that, who they are is your brother and sister. And when you get that revelation, it changes everything. And let me tell you, when it really hits home is when your kid wants to date someone who's of different ethnicity. Amen. Then you find out what's really in your heart. And I'm thankful that we're a church that, man, hey, you can marry whatever ethnicity you want. Can't be the same gender. Amen. It can be whatever ethnicity. You know, you've heard my testimony before, and I've shared it, and, you know, through the providence of God, I grew up in an environment where I just was always in ethnic diversity, and so I learned that my brothers and sisters didn't matter what color we were, you know, and so I grew up with that. If you look at go in my office, look at my pictures, look at my Facebook pages, whatever else, it's just been my life, and I feel so blessed for that. And one thing I discovered along the way that's so funny to me is that the lighter colored people on planet Earth are always trying to get darker. And many times the darker colored people are trying to get lighter. And here we're so divided, you know, in the world based upon our color. What irony. How funny is that? Huh? I mean, what am I trying to do as a white boy? I'm trying to get the tan. But it hurts too much now. So I just keep my clothes on. You know, I go to the beach like this now, you know. It's like, let's, you know, it's not, Cindy loves it. You know, she just basks in the sun with that beautiful skin, you know, and just gets tanner and better looking as the week goes on. You know, I start to look like a prune, you know, as the week continues. Oh, God. I love that picture that, the power of that united in prayer, that we're praying and standing together. You know, because we live in a fallen world, it's so quick to promote and publicize wickedness and evil and division and strife. And because of that, again, we just have amazing opportunities to be different, to be countercultural in the sense that everything of human nature and flesh says to respond this way because that person did that to you. And we respond out of a nature that's been born from another kingdom from above. It's powerful. And one of my favorite coaches is Dabo Swinney for the Clemson Tigers. And I encourage you to read his story. He grew up where his dad abandoned his family, and because of that and other situations, incredibly poor. So poor that they got evicted from their house, him and his mom. And his mom, he walked on at the University of Alabama to play football, which isn't the easiest institution at the time to walk on to play football on planet Earth. He walked on and made the team. And they were so poor, his mom had to come live with him in his dorm room. That's his testimony. And now last year he won the national championship with the Clemson Tigers as the football coach. He's a born-again believer in Jesus. And what I love about it is that not only is that his belief, but he communicates it. He articulates it, and he's not bashful about it. My son was being recruited by Clemson in baseball, so we got to visit the campus. And if you've ever been to Clemson, you know you're kind of driving in the middle of nowhere, then you make a turn, then all of a sudden you're at the university, you know. And it's a pretty neat place. But while there, you could feel the spiritual awakening that was taking place on campus. And the second place person we met with after the head coach of the baseball team was their team chaplain. And he began to communicate to us that every team has a chaplain that is designated to that team. It's a position, and they even travel with us. That's how important it is. And so 30 minutes into the recruiting visit, for an hour, we're sitting down talking about Jesus. And they're not bashful about it there on the campus. They actually promote it. And I began to learn that on Thursday night, 1,400 students attend their FCA meeting for worship and praise on what's going on. Now, that's 1,400 students at a meeting on campus. That's revival, folks. Amen. That's revival. Amen. And all because one man is willing to say, I'm going to stand firm for Jesus. He's been persecuted. He's had the ACLU and other people come after him. I'm going to stand firm on Jesus. And in doing that, do something that only he can get the glory in. He says, only a God could take a guy like me and win a national championship. But bigger than all that is the fact that an environment on that campus is being created where students can experience Jesus and revivals breaking out. It's powerful. In an environment today where the idolatry of sports and college football and the money and, I mean, just the ungodliness of the behaviors and attending games, it is so displeasing to God. Are you following me? I mean, it's just so displeasing, the culture today, where Saturdays and the idolatry of that has become the worship of our nation. That's why we're so worn out and drained on Sundays, because we've worshiped false idols all during the week and we have nothing to give to the one true living God. It breaks God's heart. And I'm a sports fan. And the pressure and all that is just, you know, you get behind the scenes with these gifted athletes and they're just empty on the inside because it's just performance-based and there's nothing inside of them to feed their spirit and nurture who they are in Christ. And it's sad to me. It breaks my heart. The point in all that is that you got a guy standing for Jesus on the campus, a coach. And the pressure to win is important, especially when you start talking about Jesus. You better win if you're going to talk about Jesus on a campus. You with me? I mean, that's a great excuse to get fired, somebody to fire you. So a couple weeks ago, Syracuse upsets them, right? And in this just kind of dog-eat-dog world and this, you know, let me score a touchdown and just dog you, or, you know, no longer shaking hands or showing sportsmanship, what does Dabo Swinney do when his team loses? And this is important. This is important in the pressure that's on that culture today. What does he do? He goes to the other team's locker room, and he congratulates the team and speaks to them and takes selfies with them. That's unusual kindness. That's different. And the posts and the tweets from the players and the other coaches afterwards were all about, man, Dabo is who he really says he is. The glory went to God through that. I asked the baseball coach, I said, what's he really like? I said, what's he really like when you get him one-on-one? What's he really like? He says, he's just like who you see on TV. And it's just a reminder, you don't have to be a head coach of a football team to do that and make impact. Write who you are right where you're at. Tomorrow, you'll have an opportunity to demonstrate unusual kindness. And when you do, I mean, you don't have to have the Bible memorized. You with me? You don't have to be 10 feet tall. You don't have to have every worldview question answered. All you have to know is Jesus and the reality that he's your Lord and Savior, yes, and that he's changed your life, yes, and that people need him. Yes. And when you're in that moment, respond with unusual kindness. And when you do, I promise you this, he will show up. Yes. We have a great opportunity to mess with people in the right kind of way, to mess with them. If they're messing with you, mess with them. If they're messing with you, bugging you, persecuting, mess with them. Throw some love of Jesus. Throw some unusual kindness. Buy a cake and get some balloons and put it on their desk and let that mess with them for the week. And put a little card, I love you and so does God. And put a scripture there. It'll mess with them. They'll wrestle with it. They'll encounter Jesus is what they'll encounter. Amen. You know, all throughout the week, I'm constantly reminded, I'm trying to get out of the way of my own self so that people can see him. Amen. And even when we mess up, even when we blow it, even when we get in the flesh, there's a proper response. It's repentance and it's forgiveness and it's I'm sorry. It's taking that extra step to communicate and say, hey, even though we've been through this, man, I'm still here for you. And I need you to be here for me. Because the world doesn't respond like that anymore. You know how it responds? It divides. It breaks up. It walks out and it doesn't communicate. And we're called to be different. And just those simple acts, bathed in prayer, I'm telling you, can be revolutionary and change the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, Lord. We thank you for the unusual kindness, Lord, that you demonstrated to us. Lord, we're reminded in your word. It says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we thank you for that revolutionary act of unusual kindness, of you, a loving, perfect, holy, and just God, dying for us who were in our sins, to change us, to transform us, to make us more like you. And so now, Lord, we have the great opportunity to do good deeds and let your light shine in this world in such a way that people would see them, see that unusual kindness, and glorify their Father in heaven. Lord, help us to live that way. I just want to pray for you. I'd like to do this, again, not knowing everybody out there or not knowing where you're at. Only God ultimately knows. And the importance of this prayer time at the end is because this is an encounter with you and Jesus. The word of God has been spoken. We've worshiped. Jesus is here. He's here. You're his child. He has a purpose and an expectation for your life, and he's done everything he needs to do, and he is everything he needs to be to see you faithfully finish the work he began in you. And so to compromise or to settle for less is not God's expectation upon your life. And so I want to pray first and foremost for those who might not be in the right relationship with Jesus, and you want that to change this morning. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you, saying, I'm in sin, not living for God. God bless you. Anybody else this morning just want to be included in that prayer? Second group I want to pray for is just it's a prayer to be aware of who you are in Jesus and to properly respond in the situations that he puts you in. There's situations, there's people that have been placed in your life, and God wants you to reflect him. Jesus wants you to reflect him. And so I just want to pray for the strength and the wisdom to be able to do that properly. If that's you, would you just acknowledge that? Just do raising your hand, and we can just pray for God to meet you there, for his spirit to be with you, for him to lead you. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this, God. Lord, we just thank you for the good works which you've gone ahead and prepared in advance for us to do. Lord, the unusual kindness and the opportunities you have for us to demonstrate. Lord, we just pray in Jesus' name for an awareness and for the courage to act upon it, Lord. And God, we pray for those people, Father, that, Lord, as your unusual kindness of your kingdom is demonstrated, Lord, we pray that they would come to know you and your will, and we thank you for that. Lord, we pray for those who raise their hands and getting their lives right with you, God. We thank you for walking with you in spirit and truth and in your grace, God. We thank you for transformation. We love you, Lord. God, help us to live the way you lived here on earth, Lord. Turning every situation upside down by your incredible kindness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We have our wonderful servants up here to pray with you if you need any prayer this morning. In fact, I'm going to stay up for just a little bit too. If you need prayer for anything, please come forward, and Pastor Charles and Susan will be up here also. Get prayer. I really feel like God's doing something deeper in our hearts. And so one of the ways we seal that work is through confirming it, sealing it in prayer. So God bless you. If you don't need any prayer, have a wonderful rest of your week. Go out and demonstrate Jesus to the world. God bless you.